Good morning, folks. Good morning, Mosaic. It's good to see you. If you could get your seats, we'll get started in a brand new series called Incarnational Living. Well, good morning, good morning. We're in a season of transition. We have been for almost a year, and just at a very exciting time right now for our church family, as it looks like we are becoming a new church by the grace of God. Now, providentially, I kind of picked this series months ago, kind of going hand in hand with the work of the focusing team and having a sense of God's calling to Portland and what is our mission. And it just really, I think, again, providentially, with moving towards and into Society Church, the messages here kind of build a foundation for what God is calling us to and what it means to be incarnational, what does it mean to be missional. One of the ways I like to put it is very simply, the people of God on the mission of God by the power of God. The people of God on the mission of God by the power of God. So incarnational, it's not really a common word, right? I mean, how often do you use it? I mean, we just got through Advent and we didn't even use it during then, so if there was an opportunity, we kind of missed it. So incarnation, yeah, it's not common. It's Jesus, who is fully God, becomes fully man, and I just love the thought that God himself wanted us to experience him in a very tangible way. He wanted us to experience the favor of God and the blessing of God. And the best way he could do that is by becoming fully a man and moving close to us. Eugene Peterson in The Message puts it like this. He says, the word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one of a kind glory, like father, like son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. That's the incarnation. God moves close. God moves into the neighborhood. And so we could experience God. Could it be that we as a people could move into the neighborhood so people can experience God in us? Could we live like incarnationally? What would that look like for someone to be up close and personal with us and have a genuine experience with God, have a taste of what he's like? So we want to dig into this idea of incarnational living. Through so much planning and coordination, I say that a little bit sarcastically, Johann started us out last week. It really wasn't supposed to be a prep for this message, but I couldn't imagine a better sermon to prepare us for this. He looked at Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, where the disciples are gathering together and they're praying together. They're waiting upon what? They're waiting upon the Spirit, and what they understand is that the Spirit of God is going to come upon them and empower them to live a different life. And again, it was a great message to prepare us for this. One of the things that Johann was saying is that the mission of God, of course, it starts in us. It's a work of God. We're up close and personal with God. We get to know God. It's a work in us. But then he said it radiates out from us. It works into us and radiates out from us. We go into our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, right? What's close at hand? Who is close at hand? Is it family? Is it friends? Is it coworkers? But it doesn't stay like, hey, I can hold it to myself. It pours out. It radiates out. So really good start in this series. He also spoke about trusting God's timing and God's purposes, to trust the Spirit's power, that it's the Spirit will help us engage in his mission, that we don't do mission alone. That's another thing you're going to hear a lot of. We're not made to do this as like lone rangers. That there's something about the mission of God that he calls us into, that we can do this with one another, that we can do it in community. So each just a little technical, not technical, but a little bit of extra information. Each of these messages has a study guide. So this series will, the series total of six messages will have study guides. So on Thursday, the weekly, this past weekly has a study guide for this sermon. You are invited to, in your community groups, to use that to really dig in, to talk about it, discuss it, apply it. So I encourage you to do that. Well, let's open this series with prayer. Lord God, this is a wonderful time to be a part of this church, to see the Spirit of God working into our hearts, a movement of prayer within our church, a movement of dependency upon you. And Lord, it puts us in that place of the early disciples, gathering together in prayer, waiting on the filling of the Spirit to be mobilized out into your calling and your purposes. So would you be with us as we dig into this morning, what is missional, as we dig into this season, these couple months of transition and dreaming and hoping and moving into our own neighborhoods in a special way. So empower us with your Spirit as we've been singing and praying. Be with us during this time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I imagine you've heard the phrase to take stock, taking stock. It's actually something people do around New Year's quite often. They do resolutions. Maybe you're a resolution person. If you're my generation, you've tried everything and kind of realized it doesn't work anyway, so you probably skip over resolutions. But if you're in a younger generation, you still might be excited about resolutions. That's all good. You know, resolutions, the typical ones, hey, I see where I'm at physically, and I want to get into shape. So I'm looking forward to like a version of me that's lost some weight, is in better shape. So then you have to, in the resolution, you have to say to yourself, okay, what do I have to do to get there? So you're taking stock of where you're at, you're looking to a future of what you want, and you're saying to yourself, what is the plan to get there? You could do it around weight, you could do it around finances, like, I need to put some money aside. I see where I want to be in the future, but I'm not going to get there if I don't do that. So you make a plan. There's different times. It could be New Year's is a great time. There's times in your maybe you have a crisis, a midlife crisis, a time of burnout, maybe career loss, a sabbatical. Those are all times where people typically pause. They take stock of where they're at. They kind of think about where they ultimately want to be, and they're just thinking within themselves, what do I have to do to get there? Taking stock. Where do you want to be? You could call it a defining moment. The defining moment. Am I gonna stop what I've been doing and do something different in a real foundational way? Do you recall any defining moments when you took stock where you were heading? You said, no, that's not where I want to be ultimately. I want to make some changes and go in a different way. Mosaic is in a defining moment. Welcome to your defining moment. Have you been taking stock? That's what we've been doing for pretty much almost the last year. Have you been taking stock? Have you been assessing, praying, thinking about where do you want to go and how you're going to get there? When I was 14 years old, I was on kind of a youthful, rebellious path. Maybe lots of teenagers have it. Maybe not everyone, but I sure did. I was doing really poorly at school. My family really didn't seem to care too much, or I really didn't care too much about them, to be honest. I grew up in the church, but to me it was hypocritical. There was a lot of empty words. I was kind of driven at 14 to anger, frustration. I won't go into details, but different trouble with the law. The police and I were on a first-name basis. So I felt like I needed a restart. I kind of like my 14-year-old way of wanting a restart. And my idea was I'm going to run away. I'm going to get to the other side of the country. I lived in New Jersey, so go west. Made sense to me. Why not? It's supposed to be nice weather there. So I want to go west. I'm going to go to California. I had a great plan. Had no money, no contacts. No idea how I'd live, but I was going to go west, and I did. I set out west, and God kind of confronted me. And in that gentle, loving, real confrontation, he let me know that I needed surrender in my life. I needed to surrender to him. It was a defining moment. I needed a change. And part of me wanted a change, but I didn't have in my agenda for change wasn't about like relinquishing control to secure the change. I didn't think of it that way. I thought an external change of locations is really all I needed. But God had a different plan. He kind of knew better. He would require a whole different set of plans for my life, a different route for my life. And he called me to surrender to him. He wanted me to follow his plans, not my plans, his mission in my life. And it all started with a time of surrender. So can you recall a defining moment, a moment when you took stock of your life and where are you heading and how am I going to get there? And have you really realized that something needs to change? Maybe conversely, maybe you thought about it, you could think about a time in your life where you were proud and self-assured and you knew your own plans and you knew what was best and I don't really want to change. I really want to do what I want to do and when I want to do it and how I want to do it. Do you recall a time like that? And into that time and into that kind of posture, our God says, surrender. Surrender. At some point in your past, was there a defining moment when you decided to offer to God your plans in exchange for his? Has that happened to you? If you've exchanged your plans, your pride, your sense of identity, if you've surrendered your life to him, then I believe you've already embraced what I would call a missional life. You've already started a missional life, and that's really what I want to talk about this morning. Maybe the exchange of your plans and your ways and your identity for God's happened decades ago. It may have happened just weeks ago. I'm not really sure. It kind of depends. But either way, this series, this message, is to encourage us to live out by choice, to live out and to lean into God's way, God's plans. And it all starts with this idea, a word you may have heard many times, you may really know what it means, or you may just have heard about it and don't really know what it means. But it all starts with this idea of being missional. I like to, whenever I start a series, I love to give a shout out for the resources I use for commentary or reading. A book I read probably 20 plus years ago is called The Tangible Kingdom by Hugh Halter. Tangible Kingdom by Hugh Halter. It's still available on Amazon. There's also a primer called The Tangible Kingdom Primer. You don't have to read it, but this is kind of what I used as sort of some of what turned me towards understanding what it could be like to live this life, like a whole life experience with others on the mission of God. So you know me, I grew up in the church, and when you grow up in the church, you hear Christian cliches, expressions, some of which I really kind of try not to use because they are cliches, but every once in a while I find myself using a Christian cliche. Here is one that I've used. Every Christian is called to be a missionary. Christian cliche. Every Christian is called to be a missionary. Today, when I think about that cliche, I think it is both true and not true. It really depends on what you mean. The word missionary, very similar word to the word apostle. You know, if you look at the original language, it really has the same root word. It has to do with being sent. Being a missionary, an apostle, is a sent one. Another way to describe that is one who is an ambassador. Like if you're representing your nation to another nation, you're an ambassador, you're a sent person, you're an ambassador, and we are to be ambassadors for Christ, certainly. So because I've done missionary work and because I've known a lot of missionaries in my life, part of being a part of the Christian Missionary Alliance, I just get to know a lot of missionaries. The ones that I know, sometimes they're a little bit kind of crazy, just like intense and crazy, but they're beautiful people. Many daily laying down their lives to advance the gospel, kind of sacrificially, sometimes in the world's most difficult places. And the career missionaries that I know have a clear vocational calling, and they have a giftedness in that role that they're called into. And while I praise God for missionaries, everyone isn't called to be a vocational missionary. I mean, if everyone was called, no one would be here. We'd all be vocational missionaries. You know, if everyone was an eye, where would the hand be? You know, everyone's not called to be vocational missionary. But I don't want to go all cliche-y like, but I think everyone really is called to be missional. Okay? We're not all called to be missionaries. Some of us may be. But there's a sentness that we have to wrestle with as Christ followers. And are you one of those people that hate when pastors make up words like sentness? You know, it's not really a word. But this isn't the first time I used it. I know you don't like memorize what I say, but like we used this during the Daniel series, sentness. From the moment you exchanged your plans for his plans, you decided to live a life of sentness. You decided that his plans are always going to take precedence over my plans, period. And this morning, I want to consider the missional life, kind of briefly, but the missional life of Abraham. Missional life of Abraham. So God has a really big agenda, a redemptive plan for the creation, a redemptive plan for the humanity, and it all starts, it ultimately ends with us being in relationship with him, but it all requires of his plan, it requires to have a people, it requires to have a nation, it requires to have a land. However, all that has to start with one guy. It has to start with one person, and the person it starts with that God calls into living a missional life is Abraham, and I want to see that in his call. Initially, he's called Abram. So let's look at Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to a land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him. And Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions that they had accumulated and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. So again, if you've been around church for a while, it's a familiar text for you. Abram, in his call, didn't get a lot of specifics. You know, where's my itinerary? Can we discuss this? Where exactly am I going? What's the big plan here, God? But God says to Abram, just, go from your country, your people, your father's household to a land that I'm going to show you. And what God is doing with Abraham is he's asking him a question, and it's kind of a question that I think he asks everyone. He asks us, even this morning in this defining moment, will you exchange your plans for mine? Isn't that underlying what God was doing with Abram? Will you exchange your plans for mine? Another way to say it is, will you live a life of sentness, or will you live a missional life? Will you exchange your plans for mine? Scriptures show us that God's missional life, it values some things and maybe doesn't value other things that we hope for. Often in God's missional life, there isn't a lot of stability or social comfort, relational control, safety, a plan for success, respect, clarity. People had to go out of obedience. out of a sense of calling and simply because they loved God. You see, God, in his interaction with people, he really values loving obedience and faithfulness. What does he say to 14-year-old Dave? He says, you need to surrender. There needs to be a loving obedience and faithfulness where you exchange your plans for my plans. And I think that's what he did with Abram. It's not unfamiliar territory with Jesus and his disciples. Jesus goes to these guys who are fishing and he says, you know, why don't you leave your nets behind and follow me? And it took a response of, I think, faith for them to do that, to get up and to go and to follow Jesus. Quoting the Tangible Kingdom, as they walked and lived with him, they learned that his ways challenged their ways. In fact, his plans would often pull them into the unknown, into situations that forced them to trust the miraculous. See, following Jesus meant, man, this isn't the normal life. This is like different than the way others operate. It's a clear contrast to the world. Some people saw Jesus and they wanted to follow Jesus, but they wanted to do it in a way where they weren't exchanging their plans for God's plans. And so Jesus would be quick to say things like, do you know the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay down his head? You know, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but I don't even have a place to rest. You sure you want to follow me? Or he might say something like, well, yeah, you could follow me. Just sell everything that you have and give it to the poor and then... So there's some people who thought highly of him and kind of wanted to be one of his followers, but Jesus was saying, wait a second, you got to lay aside your plans for my plans. He says to his followers, as the Father has sent me, I'm going to send you. And I love the sense of purpose in it. Because God, from Abraham through Jesus, it's about bringing blessing in this world. Abraham is told you're going to bring a blessing into this world. Jesus gives the good news, but it doesn't necessarily always come easily for the people who are reorienting their life. It reminds me of our series in Daniel, the Exiles series, where one of the first things that Daniel did, if you remember, so Daniel and his three friends, they wind up in Babylon, and they are wrestling with the culture around them. And one of the things that Daniel had to center in himself is that I am not a captive of Nebuchadnezzar. I am a sent one on a mission of God in this place. Like, his perspective of himself and himself in that culture, which he basically got kidnapped and brought into, is he said, like, God's in control. I am on mission. I am on the purposes of God where God has me in this very ungodly culture. He's a sent one. He was living a missional life. Back to Abraham. Abraham had a choice, you know, am I going to stay or am I going to go? Staying has an appeal, right? Staying means comfort. Staying means stability. Staying means some security, some predictability. Maybe it's boring from time to time, but with that, there's a sense of control and expectations. But if I go, then I'm going because God wants me to go. I'm going in a missional life. I'm being sent. And it looks like it could be hard, but it could be rewarding. God's sending me. It could be hard. It could be rewarding. It looks like a sacrifice. I got to leave everything I know, and I got to leave my father's household. But there's this promise of blessing. Okay, it's sacrificial, but there's a promise of blessing. It's kind of risky. I don't know what I'm getting myself into. But it's filled with hope. There's an adventure that God is calling me into. But wait a second. I'm afraid of the unknown. All this change. You're calling me to respond in faith. So as Abraham was sent, as the early Christian disciples and communities were sent and scattered, we notice that they experienced four immersions. And I'm just going to speak really quickly to these four kind of things that they were immersed into as they lived a missional sent life. It's again teaching from the tangible kingdom. They were immersed into new culture. Cool graphics, huh? I'm not an artist. Abraham headed into kind of a hostile culture that didn't really care for his God. You think about Peter and the early Christ followers with Peter. They had to go into a very different culture of the Gentiles and the Greeks, and there was all sorts of taboos and lines that they had to cross. And if you follow after Paul and his teaching and what Paul lived, it was this leadership into the Gentile world. And missionaries throughout history have had been called to cross ethnic, social, religious, philosophical barriers to do what? To bring the blessing of God, to extend the blessing and the life of God that he'd transformed them and he wants to transform others. So they had to live with people, get to know people, hang out with people that were just different in a lot of ways, things that they just weren't used to. It always included people that were different. But the second area of immersion is immersed in community. And I kind of already sent this, but you'll notice in being sent, they weren't sent alone. Abraham took his extended family, all of the people who worked for him went with him. Jesus gathered, if anybody could have done it on his own, it would have been Jesus, but he does what? He gathers a group, a small group to do life together with, to learn from one another, to extend the kingdom together. He sends them out, never alone, but in groups. Look at Paul and the way in which he operated. He always had a team. Missionary movements value missionaries working in teams. We're called to be on mission, not as individuals, but as a team, as a community, where we could strengthen each other and challenge one another and encourage one another and invite others who are at a distance from God into our community. There's a third immersion. These folks are immersed in God. Maybe that goes without saying, but let me say it. God didn't call Abraham or the early Christian communities simply to share information, right? Sometimes we get this idea that all I need to do is share the four spiritual laws or have a really nice track and give some information, and that's evangelism. God doesn't really, I don't think that's the concept that God ever leaned into. God wants us to be immersed in him, and he is through his Spirit in us. And as we worship him and know him and surrender to him and the Spirit is filling us, then other people experience us. They're experiencing God. I'm not saying you're God. I'm just saying he's in you, right? The Spirit's in you. If you've immersed yourself in him, it's going to ooze out of who you are. And they get to have a taste. Taste and see, for the Lord is good. What are they tasting? They're tasting God in you. Yeah, I'm trying. So, blessing means a tangible touch of God. And you get to relay that blessing to others, a tangible touch. A third area of immersion was tension. Often, when you go into a different culture and you're going as a group, like, you got to get along with that group. And you got to like find your way in that culture, and God is sort of like messing with you. There's tension. Our sentence means living with some internal and social tension. Early Christian communities had to walk by faith, seeking God's guidance in what they did. They didn't have a script to follow. They were trying to follow after what the Lord was prompting them to do. They didn't have all the training and all the resources that we have now, but they were sent out and they had to rely on the Lord and one another, and it was not an easy life, but it was beautiful, powerful, and people came to Christ. So, are you a missional person? I think most here have exchanged their plans, their pride, their sense of identity, for God's love and God's plans. And if you've entered into that missional life, you've taken this first step. But like Abraham and the early Christian Christ followers, are you moving towards people who are different? Or are you comfortable with the people that are like you and close to you and safe? Are you moving towards what I'll call sojourners, who are socially, politically, ethnically, morally different? Towards people who just aren't like us and probably wouldn't be comfortable in this setting? Have you become an integral part of a missional community? What I mean by that is, do you have some friends who are also exchanged their plans for God's plan, so they're living missional lives? Do you have some missional community? Do you have friends who want to be on this journey together, a missional community that will facilitate your blessing others with God's presence, that you need to mobilize out into the lives of others? You don't do it alone. Do you have some others that can be an encouragement to this kind of life? Can you imagine if Jesus kind of walked into this place right now and he came alongside you and he put his arm around your shoulder and he says, let's get up, let's go from here. Where's the first place he would take you? Whom would he take you to? Would he take you to someone's home? If so, whose? Maybe it's someplace you've never been. Well, where? Where would he take you? Is Jesus taking you, asking you to cross the fence to somebody that you already know? You know their name, they're nearby you, just to bless them and to converse with them? Is Jesus asking you to cross the street, conceptually speaking? Something, someone to connect with, someone who's close to your home or close to your work or close to a hobby or a third place that you already enjoy. You might know their name, but you don't really have a relationship. Is he asking you to invest in this person? Is Jesus asking you to cross a social or a political or an ethnic barrier? I think in this, we think about these things from time to time, but if we really want to make this a step, what are you going to do to start to lean towards people who are different? Well, first, I think you shouldn't do it on your own. I think you should have some friends that support this. But if you want to start doing it, just do something that's different than what you normally do. Like, you know, Portland Rescue Mission would be a great example. Can I serve there in just something I don't normally do and expose me to people I'm not normally exposed to? Or can I serve in one of the NGOs that are resettling, you know, refugees into our community? And can I just kind of serve there and experience people who are different from me and maybe get to know a couple? I don't know. What can you do to practically engage with others who are very different from you, from your culture, from your norm, from the people you normally chat with? Or even just a little different? Where I live in Houston, people just, when I say this, they're like, really? Houston's supposed to be the most multicultural city in America. And it really is, because it has had a lot of refugees resettled. There's like dozens and dozens and dozens of nationalities throughout Houston. Our church in Houston, 7 Mile Road, organized recently a tour of one of this incredibly large Hindu temple. And they got a group from the church, they went together, had tour guides, learned all about Hinduism, learned about the symbolism of the temple and what their practices were, and then they kind of continued on a prayer walk in that neighborhood, and they began to engage with people who were different and with some ideas that were different. Where does this start? We got to start somewhere. What's the practical thing that we can do to engage with people who are at a distance? I have a friend, a close friend, that I've been friends with Bruce and his wife Cheryl for 25 years or more. They're from Minnesota. You know the expression Minnesota nice? You know, Midwestern. She's just nice. She's quiet, unassuming. A few years back, Cheryl did something that really shocked me, mild-mannered, soft Minnesotan. She got into this group that they were resettling refugees, and there were these Muslim women from Africa who needed to learn how to speak English. So she became friends with this group of five women, and just to practice English with them, help them figure out, hey, where do you shop, and how do you shop, and where do you pay your bills, and how do you do that? And she just poured her life into getting to know people who are really, really different. She became friends with some of these folks. I'm like, Cheryl, you rock. That's awesome. That's a little bit outside of her, like, you know, her box. Remember, you know, again, most of you were here during the Exile series, Exiles in the Shadow of an Empire, and you remember that, you know, Daniel, he didn't fight the culture. You know, he influenced the culture. He engaged with the culture. There was contrast. He was principled. There were certain things he would not do, but he wasn't, there was a lot of things that he just, that were to him ungodly and wrong, but he just didn't engage with or fight. He found his way to navigate into the culture, to be this compelling, beautiful contrast while being principled. Can we do this? Can we engage with a culture like that? Principled, like delightful, but sometimes really different? See, as the people on God's mission, we bring God's blessing into the culture. Can't keep it to ourselves. We got to bring it into the culture. I envision communities of people, friends, missional friends, supporting one another, who create space with people who are a little bit different, and they kind of come together and they could share in relationship and eventually also share in faith. We need to intersect the culture. You switch to the next slide. Intersecting this culture. Where missional people, people who are have this sentness from God, are not keeping it to themselves, but they're interacting with what I'm saying here, sojourners. I've used that a few times, just spiritually curious people, willing to talk about God and learn about God, who intersect with people who love God. The thing that inspires us about missionaries is their willingness to sacrifice and their commitment to go for the sake of the kingdom. But let me say emphatically, no kingdom growth happens unless someone is willing to go. So can we begin to embrace in our lives that we're supposed to be goers, not sitters and stayers, that we're goers? How are you going to go today? Going for you today could be like a 30-second text to encourage a friend who's at a distance from God. Just a little word of encouragement. It could be a 5-minute walk across the street to a neighbor that you're already friendly with, you already know their name, but you just, for the sake of having a conversation. Maybe going this week looks like you and your spouse and your family sacrificing a whole evening and just inviting in another family that you know is at a distance of God, from God, and you just want to interact with them and have a meal together. Maybe you need to do that. What is going? Is any of this enticing for you? Is it just like, hey, I've heard this before, or wait, I really want to move into this. I really want to go this way as a church? Let me share with you Society Church's mission. Their mission is to create space for people to explore faith. That's great. That's what we're talking about. Is there space where we're exploring faith, a place to connect in deep, meaningful relationships with God and others? A community becoming a formed and sent people, spiritually formed, knowing God, loving God, but not to keep it to ourselves, be sent, the be goers, who are full of the Spirit and self-giving love of Christ? This is what we've been saying this time. We're called to be goers. We're called to experience God's love deeply, but not to keep it to ourselves. And not to do this simply on our own, like hopefully we're going to evangelize someday, but in community with others, how do we influence those who are at a distance? How do we make space for the love of God to be reflected from me to them? Let's pray. Lord, you came to us. You were sent. You were on mission. And likewise, we are inspired, Lord, to go. You sent Abraham. You sent the early church, the disciples, and you send us. Lord, I pray that you would inspire us in the very fabric of our spirit and our heart. Would you inspire us to give up what is easy and self-serving, to extend your love to others? Lord, put on our mind, even now, today, how we might practice sentness into the life of somebody else. Send us, Lord, to our neighbors, our coworkers, our classmates, to those we work out in the gym with, to those we share a hobby with, a third space. Send us, Lord. Show us who it is, even in these quiet moments. We praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a part of the service where we, each week, participate in the table that is before us with the cup and the bread. Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread with his disciples and he broke it and he said, "This is my body broken for you." And he took a cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood shed for you." This new covenant that basically made a way for our sins to be forgiven, for the things that we've distanced ourselves from God and made relationship with him impossible through Jesus Christ. It was all made possible. And for everyone who has put their life's trust in what Christ has done for us, this is your table. If that's not you, you haven't put your life's trust, you haven't put your hope in Jesus, you're considering, you're reflective, you're like open, great. I would love to have a conversation with you and others would, and I'm so glad you're in this place. But for those who have put their life's trust in Jesus, this is a tangible reminder that it took his sacrifice on the cross to have intimacy and union with God. Union, that God would fill us and be with us. We know ourselves, we know how broken we are, we know how messed up we can be, but God lives in us because of what Jesus did on the cross. And he asks us to come forward and to remember that cross in a tangible way by taking the bread and taking the cup. So you've put your life's trust in Jesus, welcome to the table, take up the cup, take up the bread. Thank you.